Acts chapter number 9 is where we are for the preaching of God's word. Acts chapter number 9. Last week we began this section of Acts 9, which is the latter part of the chapter, where we began to see the greater works that Peter did. And so that was greater works by Peter, part 1, and this is part 2. Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 9 this evening. But in chapter 9 and verse 32 through 35, we saw the healing of Aeneas. And we learned that Peter did all of the works that he did when he was healing Aeneas. He did it all in Jesus' name. He said, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole." And we talked about the fact that that's really what you and I ought to do. All of the things that we do should be in Jesus' name. And then we found at the end of verse 35 that all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. What was the result of this miracle? Not that Peter's name was exalted or that Peter became famous, although I'm sure there was some of that, but the result was that people turned to the Lord, which is always the goal that we should have, right? Now, with the Lord's help, we're going to look at verses 36 to 43, and we're going to see about the raising of Tabitha. And this is, again, part of the greater works by Peter. Let's look at verse 36. We'll read down through verse 43. We'll pray one more time and begin. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us and enable us to hear from you tonight? Give me the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to preach your word with power and authority, that you might be honored and glorified, that your people might be edified, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as Peter finished healing Aeneas, he was there in Lydda, which Lydda is, again, as I mentioned last week, a little bit north and west, mostly west of Jerusalem. And it's about halfway between Caesarea and Jerusalem. And so Peter is there at Lydda, and he heals Aeneas. And then because this place called Lydda is not far from Joppa, and by the way, Joppa is on the seacoast in Israel, about central Israel on the seacoast, they're not far apart. And so the disciples had a lady there whose name was Tabitha. Now, Tabitha is her Hebrew name, from my understanding, but Dorcas is the Greek translation of that. And so she went by, apparently, both names. And she was a woman who was known for great things, and she had passed on, and so they knew that Peter was nearby. They knew the miracles that Peter had done, and so they called Peter over to Joppa, and they tell him about her. Now, what I want you to see is what this lady named Tabitha was known for. What does the Bible tell us in verse number 6, now or 36? Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. Now, we know from God's word what her life was all about. This woman was full of good works. What does the Bible say about what our lives ought to be full of? Well, our lives ought to be full of good works. I want to show you that from Scripture, but we're going to see here in just a moment that Here is a lady who you and I hardly ever talk about, Tabitha. Very few people name their children Tabitha. I knew a Tabitha in high school, but other than her, I don't know that I've ever met one. Anybody else know a lady named Tabitha? One, two. All right, there are a couple. Three, four. Oh, man, you're proving me wrong. All right, maybe I just need to get out more. But it's not one that we often think of, right? It's not a name that we... Okay, let's try Dorcas. How many of you know Dorcas? All right, see, I got you on that one. All right. But no, all teasing aside, right? It's not something that we think of when we think of ladies in the Bible. And you will hear her talked about sometimes, but usually we go to, right, Esther or somebody like that, or maybe Abraham's wife, Sarah, we might talk about her, but Tabitha is not often brought up as a topic of, here is a lady that we need to follow. And yet the Bible says when it has an opportunity to characterize her life, how does it characterize her life? She was full of good works. And I want to encourage all of us, male or female here this evening, you know, that's something we ought to shoot for. That's something we ought to desire for our lives. Just let's remember what the Word of God says about that. Of course, John 13:35. Let's turn there quickly. John 13:35, not a verse that you will be unfamiliar with, John 13:35, but it says there, and this is, of course, the Lord Jesus, right before he's about to be betrayed, he has just washed the disciples' feet, and what does he say in verse 35? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. And as you've heard me say many times, and many other pastors have said, it does not say that we'll be known as Jesus' disciples by the magnificent buildings that we have, or by the great preaching that we will do, or whatever else we might say. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. That is the mark of a true believer and follower of Jesus Christ, is that someone who loves others. And this lady, Tabitha, was known for good works. She was somebody who loved other people. Let's look at what else the Word of God says. Ephesians chapter number 2, and we'll be back in Acts in just a little bit. But look at Ephesians chapter 2, because I want to challenge you tonight that your life and my life should be a life characterized by good works. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. And we could start with verse 8 where it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it goes on to say, for we are his workmanship. It's God's working in our lives that allows us to be born again and saved, right? Created in Christ Jesus unto, what are the next two words? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, before we were saved, God ordained that when we would get saved, we would walk in good works. We are created for that. It is a shame. It is a travesty. We are going against our spiritual nature when we live a life as born-again Christians that is not characterized by good works. We are living as people who are not acting like they should. We tease my daughter that our dog, who he's a little Shih Tzu and Bichon mix, so he's helpless in the wild. That's what that means, all right? But we tease him because they treat him like he's a baby. And they hold him and they dress him up and they kiss him. And whenever he comes and sits on my lap, I say to him, you smell like a 20-year-old girl. Because he's always being hugged by Abigail, so he smells just like Abigail. Right? And I think we are like that dog who's being treated like a human. He's in the house, laying around, doing nothing, not doing what dogs should do, right? You realize as a Christian, we're like that many times. When our life is characterized by so many other things other than good works. And sometimes the Christian life comes down to simplicity, doesn't it? And we make it complicated. But it's really very simple. We were created unto good works. So let me ask you this question. When was the last time that you completed a good work? Then I have to ask myself the same question. When was the last time I completed a good work? Something that God would characterize as, that's a good work. That's what I created you for. That's exactly why I saved you. That you would do that in the world. That you would be that. That you would accomplish that. That's why I created you. When was the last time? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Let's look over there. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. I'm thankful for a lady like Tabitha who has a testimony in God's word. Forever her name is written in heaven, right? And written and recorded in heaven as somebody known for good works. What a testimony. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We like that increasing in the knowledge of God part. Oh, that's good. Right? I want to know more about God and know more of Him. But something we cannot set aside is as well that we should be growing in good works. Our life should be characterized more and more by good works. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself and say, I'm convicted. I'm convicted. Well, this lady here named Tabitha is good at doing just that. Not only was she known for good works, but she was known for alms deeds. Alms deeds. Now, alms deeds is basically the idea of giving to the poor or giving to those in need, taking the blessings that you have and giving it to others. It's not just good works, but it's beyond that. It's a specific kind of good works. It's doing something for those less fortunate. And the Bible again says about this lady named Tabitha that she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. So she used her abilities and her resources for the betterment of others. So much so that we can get an idea of what she did. At the end of verse 39, it tells that the widows were around her body and they were weeping and showing to Peter the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So what was this alms deed that she did? Well, we don't know specifically, but we can pretty much gather that part of it was that she would use her talents and probably resources to make clothes for those who were in need. She had a talent, apparently, that she could make these garments and these coats. And I don't think, remember, we're talking about a culture in a day and an age. It's not like today. We're in a different culture today where for anyone to be without clothes in the United States of America in 2024 is pretty unusual because they're given away right and left, and you can go down to a thrift store and get at least something to cover your nakedness, pretty inexpensive. But in that day and age, it wasn't quite like that. There was no Goodwill down the street or thrift shop, okay? And so they had to make clothes many times. Well, apparently she had a talent, and she must have had some resources because clothing was, again, the cloth that it would take was something that would have cost some money, and she apparently must have had that, and she used that for others. Now, again, you may not have that specific talent or ability, but you have things like that, that you have resources, and you have abilities, and you have time, and all of that that you can use. And we ought to be like that. Look at what the Bible says about alms, keeping your place in Acts. Look with me at Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 6 verse 1. Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Boy, can you picture that? That had to be quite a sight, huh? That they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. So as you and I do our alms, as we use our resources and talents to bless others, how are we supposed to do it? in a private manner between us and the Lord. It's not that no one can ever see it, but it's that we ought not sound a trumpet. It's not about others seeing me do this. It's about me being a blessing and honoring God and obeying Him. So that's the first thing to remember. And look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter number 14. Luke 14 and verse 12. Luke 14, verse 12. Notice what it says there. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Not only are we not to do our alms before men, but we're to call those and be a blessing to those who cannot be a blessing to us in return. Now, again, I can't speak for you, but I can say this guy behind the pulpit is convicted at those verses. Because when it comes time for me to make a feast, I like to call people that I enjoy being with. My friends. The ones that I naturally get along with. And the ones who can recompense me. The ones who will bless me and edify me. And when they're over at my house or when I'm spending time with them, we just have a camaraderie and we're iron sharpening iron. Those are the people I enjoy being with. And the Lord Jesus says, you know, the ones that I really should be calling are those that I can bless and can never bless me in return. And that's what you and I ought to have as our goal. And again, we don't know specifically about her, but we know that she at least did alms. Look back at Luke 11, still talking about alms that Dorcas was known for. Luke 11 and verse 39. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather gives alms of such things as ye have. And behold, all things are clean unto you. Boy, there's quite a statement, isn't it? You know what that's saying? That's saying that God is not as interested in how you and I look. And again, that's something that for me is hard to swallow. God, you're not interested in how I look? Well, that might be a little bit of an overstatement, but can I say that God is more concerned with the state of my heart? God is more concerned with whether or not I really love people. And the truth of the matter is, if I will really love people and give with a heart that comes from God, laying it on my heart and being obedient to Him and giving to others and doing so in a quiet manner, not sounding a trumpet for me, etc., that God says, then all things are clean to you. In other words, now you've got it right. And the truth of the matter is, of course, if I do those things from the heart, the outside will take care of itself. But listen, that's what you and I ought to focus on. And as good independent fundamental Baptists, and that's not a bad thing, that's not a dirty word, okay? But as good independent fundamental Baptists, our tendency is to be like the Pharisees in cleaning the outside. Oh, listen, it's not wrong to do that, but be careful. Lest that where that become the place where your eyes automatically go when you look in the mirror to say, okay, I'm right now because I got all the outside right. Oh, you haven't looked in the right place if we're just looking in the mirror. We need to look in the mirror of God's Word, which will reveal the inside, because that's where God is looking. Look with me at Luke chapter number 12 and verse 29. Luke 12, verse 29 to 34. Luke 12, 29, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Regarding alms, here's what you and I need to do. We need to spend less time worrying about our 401k or our IRA, and we need to be more worried about what treasure we have in heaven. And how can I get reward in heaven? I can take the resources that I have and use them to be a blessing for others. And so can you. So let me pose the question to you, but I'm really asking us, okay? I'm including me in there. When was the last time that we took some of our precious resources and in a sacrificial manner, not with our leftovers, but in a sacrificial manner, we did something that was a blessing to somebody else for God's sake? It's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Because that's what God wants us to do. And aren't you glad there's somebody in the Bible named Tabitha that God says, here's what she's known for. She was full of good works and alms deeds. That's what she did. What a lady. What a testimony to you and me in 2024. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. We're looking now at these verses again. Verse 36, she was full of good works and alms deeds. Verse 37, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. By the way, that means that sometimes good people who are doing good things die. It says, and whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And please note this, and all the widows stood by him. What's that next word? Weeping. And showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with him. Here's what I want to point out to you in that. Look at the impact that she had on others. Look at the impact she had. We all have something in common, and that is someday we're going to die if the rapture doesn't come first. But we all share that in common, don't we? We don't know the day of our death. We all are going to die. If the Lord tarries and we all, one by one, go to that or meet that time where it's the end of our life and we breathe our last, and you have a funeral, and I have a funeral, will there be anyone there weeping? Now I know. Our relatives will be weeping, right? Our close friends will be weeping. But will there be anybody there weeping at our funeral because of the ministry that we did? Because we had such an impact on them spiritually. Not because we were son or daughter or husband or wife or brother, sister. But because we had an impact on their life in a spiritual way. We were a blessing. It'd be a good thing for us to think about. Dorcas here, this lady named Tabitha, was such an example. She had an impact that when she passed, they were around her body weeping, and look at what she did, and look at how she ministered to us, and look at how she served, and what a loss it is that she is gone. And what I note about that is they did not stand around weeping because of the great sermons that she preached. You say, well, she's a woman. Okay? The great ladies' books that she wrote. That's not why they stood around weeping. They did not stand around weeping because she had healed a lot of people, like Peter is doing here. They did not stand around weeping because she, you know, was this rich lady who just was able to fill the church coffers with money. And now that she's gone, we've lost out on that source of income for the church. Here's something that's going to sound a little unspiritual as well. They're not even standing around weeping because she was a great soul winner. They're not standing around going, oh, nobody could reach people like Tabitha could. Nobody could see a soul saved like her. What a great soul winner she was. And by the way, all those are good things. They're not bad things. Obviously, soul winning is a good thing. But that's not what she was known for. The impact she had was what she could do. Again, we don't know much about her, but we can gather this. She had some type of resources to buy material, and she had a skill to make things. And what she could do, she did. And isn't that a great testimony for you and me? You may not be a great soul winner. And I would encourage you to be a soul winner, to give the gospel, and to even seek to give the gospel better than you do now, to where you can give it in a bold way. That's a good thing. And if you are a man and you, I would encourage you, if you have any inclination at all to love and preach the word of God, learn how to be a good preacher. Learn how to do that. That's a skill and an art, and it takes some learning. It's not natural. So learn it and do it and get good at it. And you know, if you have some other thing that's spiritual, go for it. But you may not have the ability to do any of those things. But there's something you can do. So do what you can. And look what the Word of God says about that in Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter 14. Starting with verse 1, we'll read the first 9 verses of Mark 14, speaking of the fact that Tabitha did what she could do. Mark 14, verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman, having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. By the way, may I say, you and I have the advantage of the Word of God, and we think to ourselves, shame on those people for thinking that it was a waste. But I think if you and I were there, we would have thought it was a waste. I could be wrong, but I think we would say, you're kidding me. She actually just broke the box and poured out that precious ointment, like not a little at a time. Here, Jesus, here's a gift for you. She just poured it out, it was wasted, and it's all gone? I think we would have thought the same thing. But look at what Jesus said, verse 6. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Again, what a testimony. What did she do? She did what she could. And everyone else thought it was a waste, but not Jesus. By the way, not the only one who mattered. Not the judge of all the earth. Not the one that she's going to give an account to someday at the judgment seat. No, no, no. He's the one who said, oh, no, no, no. That's not a waste. I accept it. And I want to encourage you to do what you can with what God has given you. And everyone else might see it as a waste, and everyone else might think it's not worthwhile, and no one else might care about what you do, and you probably won't get any accolades, and you won't be written up in any Christian magazines, and probably no one will want you to read their book and write the foreword to their book, or you know, put your advice or thoughts on the back of the book or whatever. But God will pay attention. If it's done in truth and for Him and for His glory, God will pay attention, and maybe, just maybe, it's recorded in heaven somewhere. In fact, I'll guarantee you, if it's right, it is. Because God is faithful to do that. She did what she could. Back to Acts chapter number 9, as we close this out now. Verse 40, then Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And by the way, what stands out to me is Peter got this knowledge of how to do this from someone else. Do you remember when he walked with Jesus? There was a man named Jairus who had a daughter. And you remember that Jairus came to Jesus and, "My daughter is dead, but if you can come, you can help her," or almost dead, and you can come and you can help her. And as Jesus goes to help, there's a woman that had an infirmity for many years, and she touched him, you remember, and it delayed his coming. And then his servants came and said, "Never mind, don't trouble the master, your daughter's already dead." Jesus said, "Hey, just believe." And Jesus goes, and he gets there, and they're all weeping because the young maid is dead. And Jesus says, "She's not dead, she sleeps." And they laugh him to scorn. And the Bible says that he kicked everybody out, except, if I remember right, the parents. I think he allowed them there. And then Peter, James, and John. Peter was there. And Jesus said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is, "Maid, I say unto thee, arise." And she arose. That's awful similar to what Peter did here, isn't it? And I imagine that in Peter's mind, this is my imagination now, in Peter's mind, he's thinking back, "I remember how Jesus did this." And I'm sure the Bible says he prayed, so he didn't go in there in his own strength. He prayed, "Lord, I believe this is from you. Here's a woman who's doing great deeds. I think you might want her healed. Please heal her." And when he believes that God has answered his prayer, he turns and says, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. What do you think Peter did? I imagine he was like, whoa. Hey, he's human just like you and I. I imagine he struggled with doubts like you and I do. But God heard his prayer, and she was raised, and he raised her up. And by the way, what does the Bible say? Verse number 42, "And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." What's the result of all this? Not that Peter's lifted up and exalted, that many turned to the Lord. It happened in Aeneas' case when he was healed. It happened in Tabitha's case when she was raised. Many turned to the Lord. All of this is for the purpose of giving honor and glory to the Word of God, so that men and women will know that the message that Peter was preaching and the other apostles really is the Word of God. And many turned to the Lord. That's the whole point. And I want to encourage you that God is able to do that even yet today, to do great things to turn people to the Lord. What will he do to do that? I don't know, but God's able to do amazing things. Will he raise somebody from the dead? God can do it. I've never seen it, never heard of it in my lifetime. But at the same time, we serve the same God. And he may not want to raise somebody from the dead to bring glory to his name, but you know what? He might want to change a life. He might want to give you and me victory over sin, victory over our anger or pride, a sweet spirit, an opportunity to be a testimony at work in a miraculous way that we've never been able to do before, overcoming our personality problems and conflicts so that we can bring honor and glory to the Lord, so that people will turn to the Lord. God can do those great things, and he will. Let's pray and we'll be done. Father, thank you for the time that we've had. Bless your people tonight, Lord. Bless them for being faithful. I pray that your hand of blessing would be on them as they go their separate ways. Keep them safe. Lord, keep all of us safe from false doctrine. Put a hedge of protection around us. Keep us safe from sin, from anger and bitterness. Lord, fill our hearts with love. Help us to be people who are known for good works and alms deeds. Help us not to be filled with pride in our outward show of religion. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit. Put people in our path this week that we can love and care for, that we can give a gospel tract to, that we can speak of Christ to. Lord, would you do that? Lord, we think of Pat Cattells as she travels back to Ashland here in the next couple of days. Would you please keep her safe, watch over and protect her, bless her and her husband as they minister up there at that precious church. I pray that you would just anoint Brother Dave with your power, fill him with your Spirit, give him encouragement and blessing. Fill that church with people, fill him with your Spirit, I pray, and allow them to be a testimony for Christ there. Do the same for Brother Pritchett over in Wanakee and many others in our area, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.